On today, we're going to begin a new series of sermons. The series is called Rewire. Rewire. There will be four sermons in this particular series, and today we'll deal with the church must be rewired regarding responsibility. We'll deal with next Sunday, the church must be rewired regarding race. Third Sunday, the church must be rewired regarding righteousness. And we'll close out with the church must be rewired regarding reverence. So responsibility, race, righteousness, and reverence will be where we will land for this particular sermon series. It's very important for the church, for her to know who she is through the revelation of God's word. One of the issues that we have in the 21st century church is we have allowed ourselves to be sidetracked by a lot of cultural sideshows. Not just the cultural sideshows outside of the church, but the cultural sideshows inside the church. And we've become complicit and complacent in not holding ourselves accountable to the standard of God's word. And for this cause and more, we are in need of rewiring. There are some signs in your home that you know it's time for your home to be rewired. One sign is that there are frequent fuses are blowing out. It's a sign of rewiring. And many of us find ourselves blowing up and blowing out quite often. And the reason why we continue to give in, find ourselves filled with hatred and indifference is because we have some wires crossing. And I want to challenge us to be honest with ourselves and really come to the all today in our understanding to know that everything about us is not right. There are some things that we've got to take to the Lord so that it can be rewired. If you are using extension cords as your power supply, it's a great chance that you need, your home needs rewiring. Can I step to theirs this morning and say many of us in our spiritual lives, we take our energy and our power source from the revelation of other people, and we're finding the strength that we say we need in extension cord revelation and not literally being plugged into the source of who God is. And if you are living off of the revelation of others, my friends, you need rewiring. This is not deep. If your house, you have extension cords wrapped around the house, one big one plugged into somebody else's house, that means there's some wiring wrong in your own home. And for many of us, if we were to be honest, we take everything we know off of what somebody else says. Especially when it comes to the things of God. We listen to all these sermons and they are great. But what is God revealing to you through the power source that you are connected with? I just want us to know that some of us need rewiring. Now, the issue about rewiring is, in order for your rewiring to happen, you must be rewired by a master electrician. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we don't like to say it, but I'll say it. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Spirit is the power that comes in and detangles these wires. When it comes to responsibility, the responsibility of the church, we have allowed ourselves to become confused. When it comes to race in the church, we've allowed ourselves to become disengaged. When it comes to righteousness, we find ourselves not really understanding. When it comes to reverence, only sometimes. We need some rewiring, everybody. We can no longer represent God in this world, and the motives of our actions are faulty. We need rewiring. So on today, may I call your attention to a very lovely passage of scripture found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And because of time, I'll just read it as we get to the points, all right? So y'all come on, go with me real quick. And we'll spend time in Mac in the Morning this week, as we normally do, breaking this down. And we'll break it down even more so on Wednesday for Wind Up Wednesday at 7 p.m. Verse 42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So if we're going to be the church that God has called for us to be, and we're going to own our responsibility at the church, just jot this down real simple. It says that they were devoted. We must be devoted. If we're going to represent God well when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to race, when it comes to responsibility and reverence, we must be devoted. Look at the text. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. This first church was faithful to God. These apostles whom were disciples, it was their task to tell the people all they could remember about Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus says to the disciples and John that I will give you this confidence that will bring back to your mind all the things that I've taught you. So it became the responsibility of these apostles to tell everybody in the church about their experiences with Jesus Christ. So imagine this. Nothing was written down completely yet, so they were talking out of memory. And so they would tell these believers about the Sermon on the Mount. They told these believers about Jesus feeding 5,000 plus off the spur of a moment. They told these people about Jesus healing the lame, healing the blind, about raising people from the dead. And the text says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Can I stop and ask a question? How many of us can say that we're literally devoted to the study and the reading of God's word? And yet we wonder why we keep making bad decisions when it comes to love, when it comes to life, and when it comes to the luxuries. We keep making bad decisions because we are not allowing God's word to be the forefront of what pushes and navigates our thoughts and our reactions. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, also to fellowship. So this says to us that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, meaning they were committed to coming together. They were committed to not allowing distractions to keep them from their devotion to God. So devotion to God equals commitment to one another. You ask, why are we having so many divorces in the church? Because devotion to God means commitment to one another. If I'm not devoted to God, I cannot be committed to you. All right. Well, we'll talk about that later. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some of us are wanting the results of the kingdom, but we're not going after the righteousness. Our devotion is misguided. We want the things that being saved and being in the church is supposed to produce, but we really don't want a heart that's turned completely to God, because if we do that, that says it cannot be about me anymore. And I believe that God wants us to be reminded as a church, as his bride, that part of our rewiring says I have to own my responsibility and be devoted to God and to God alone. So many things we've given our hearts to. The challenge is for us to be devoted to God. They were devoted in the apostles' teaching. They were devoted in fellowship. And they were also devoted, the verse continues, in breaking of bread and to prayer. Y'all, there's so much I want to say here, but let me make sure we are clear with the context. The context of this says to us, if you go back to verse number 7. Verses 7 through 12, the word says this: utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So get this, our devotion to God, our fellowship with God, has nothing to do with where we've come from. It's amazing that this first church, with all of these different ethnicities, they were able to be devoted to God together, although they had 2 millimeters of a skin that separated them. Their skin tone did not distract them from coming together and being devoted to God. They were devoted through fellowship, through the breaking of bread, and through prayer. There's so much we want to add to this, but we got to move on. But let me make this clear, that God is calling those of us as the church to make sure that our hearts are synchronized, that we are devoted to Him regardless of what everybody else does and what they say. So this says we have to have a made-up mind. David was had a mind so made up that he said, early in the morning, I rise. Because David wanted to spend time with who he was devoted to. All right. Make sure we're clear on that. Is that this first church, they were devoted. Not only were they devoted, look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Not only were they devoted, but they were filled. Everybody say they were filled. They were filled. So being filled with awe is the feeling of reverence. There is an admiration, a healthy dose of fear in reverence of God. So here we have the first church. They were filled with awe for what God did through the lives of these apostles. They were filled. The first believers, this first church, there was a sense of overwhelming reverence for God because of what they were able to see God do. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's something that we must always have alive in our lives, that there must be a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, a Holy Ghost fear as we are being in our devotion to God. This first church was not confused about it. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed in what the apostles had to say about Christ. Therefore, they were filled with a reverence for God. The problem that we have today is that we have people that say they know God, they know who Christ is, but they see Christ as their buddy. Yeah, my buddy, you know, the big guy upstairs. You know, my dude. And there's no reverence for God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's no reverence for God as he has made himself known to be. And that's the problem, not on the outside, but those of us in the church. We see God as a glorified sugar daddy. We just go and ask when we want something. We see him as an errand boy. Lord, go to the nursing home. Like, what? And God says, I have answered everything that the world needs because I made choice of you. All right. They were filled with awe as the body of Christ. And when you read this in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? This awe was a springboard from being filled with the Holy Ghost. And so they had a mutual respect for God because they were filled with this Luke 23:40-42 says this, do you fear God? This is the thief talking to the thief. that when you're right with God, you hold everybody accountable to the knowledge that you have. So the thief, one thief said to the other, do you fear God? He said to the thief, then turn to Jesus and honor him as king. I want to challenge us today that as the church, if we're going to be the body of Christ that God has called us to be, not only must we be devoted, but we must be filled. And this filling is with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and will present you faultlessly before his presence, we must be filled not with anger, not with frustration, not with disappointment, but filled with the Holy Spirit. If our marriages are going to last, if our families are going to stay together, we must be filled with, if our church is going to survive and stay together, we must be filled with the Holy Ghost. So not only were they devoted, they were filled. I have another look at the text. 44 says, all of the believers were together and had everything in common. So not only were they devoted, not only were they filled, but they made the decision to be together. Wow. That's one of the hardest things for the church, capital C, the Catholic, the universal church, for us to do is come together. If we can't, if my logo can't be on the top, then I have an issue with coming together. If it doesn't highlight all that I bring to the table, then I got an issue with us coming together. And y'all, this is a sad plight, that what you see happening in the world is a microcosm to what's happening in the church. The world is not going to come together because they don't have a united force. But why is it so hard for the church to come together? We're still trying to come up with the narrative on giving. Rev, do I give through my net or my gross? It don't matter. What, do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? I mean, we make the small things so big. We can't even come together regarding ethnicities. Every church is supposed to be the house of the Lord. Now, depending on what flavor ice cream you want, that's the church you go to. Don't make it difficult. Every church does not have to have every ethnicity in the church. But every church should be open to it. You know? Come on. They were together. And the text says they had everything in common. Walk with me, if you will. So their devotion to God meant a commitment to one another, and they were willing to do their part to come together. In their oneness of God, they came together, and they worshiped God together, period. We must be willing to not just break down, but hear me, but to destroy those obstacles that would prevent the church from coming together. Now, this starts within you. Whatever your personal biases are, it's okay to have a bias. Let's make sure we're clear on that. It's okay to have a bias, but your biases should not lead you to react in a way that's different from the power of the Lord. All right? That's where you become an ist, either a racist, you know, all that. So it's okay to have biases, but your biases should not direct who you are. We get our direction from who we are by the power of the Lord. And we must be willing to come together. If you don't like bald men because we look mean, you got to deal with that. If you don't like men that have beards because we look intimidating, you got to deal with that. Don't hold me accountable because you have an issue with a man with a beard. If you don't like white people, you got to deal with that because you're wrong. If you don't like handsome black people like me, you got to deal with that because you're wrong. Let's just put it all out there, right? Let's just put it out there. We must be willing to destroy all of those obstacles so that the church can come together. Y'all, we still don't have this narrative right. We'll deal with race next Sunday, but this whole idea of ethnicities, the church still doesn't have the narrative. And I'm wondering, why don't we have the narrative? If we just read the scriptures, we don't have to make up nothing. reconciliation has already been satisfied. If it has not been, if you don't believe it's been satisfied, then you're not saved. Because when Christ rose, he handled every sin, was satisfied on the cross. I'm just saying. All right. So look at the text. We ain't going to make up nothing. All believers were together and had everything in common. So the idea here in the original text is that there was a oneness in thought. There was a oneness in thought. So they were willing to come together because of the devotion to God, because of all of them being filled with the same source. They were willing to come together because they had oneness of heart. And we know Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6 speaks so kindly of this. But also in Romans 15 and 16, so it says, 15 and 6 says, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and with one voice. That God is calling for the church to live in its oneness in him. Now that just defies a lot of our ideas of oneness. Not oneness as a Baptist, where I get all of my resources from Lifeway. Not oneness as a Methodist, where I get all my resources from Cooksbury. No, 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 no. Not oneness as a Pentecostal, where I just get all my resources from, what's the store called? It starts with an M. It just went out of my head. Mardell's. Family Christian. You see, because depending on what body of water you come from, you go to the same resource of that same body of water. And that's not producing oneness. Our oneness is embraced as we walk with God and God alone. So we must be willing to have one heart, to come together. The idea is for us to establish the Christian community. Are y'all with me? Because what we have now, we have church communities. And we don't have a Christian community. Because when your church community alienates another group, that's not a Christian community. Y'all hear what I'm saying? We have all these little satellite communities that won't come together. So that's not a Christian community. That's a church community. That's a logo-driven community. That's not what this first church is. The first church were meeting in homes, and everybody they were on one accord. Because there was unity because of Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven. They were on the same page. They had one common thought. Listen, at the end of the day, everybody, every church has the same mission. The same mission. Now, we may go about it with some different terminologies, different rhetoric, and we spin some things around, but there are the regular commissions that were given in the Bible. In Matthew, you have the Great Commission. Every believer is responsible to go ye therefore. In Mark, you have the teaching commission. In John, you have the sending commission. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. In Acts, you have the global commission, going out to Samaria and Jerusalem. All of us have the same mission, everybody. So don't make it deep on which body of water you decide to go to. Because if we're all on the same page with God, we all are doing the same thing. All right. So the question is, do I want to be on the same level with God, or do I want to be satisfied and appreciated by man? Do I want to make sure I'm walking with the Lord and I'm doing the way God has prescribed me to do it, or do I want to be celebrated by people in how well I think and they think I'm doing? All right, they were together. Everybody say back at me, they were together. They were, not only were they together, we're going to break this, we're going to get on out of the way. Look at verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So they also, they not only were they together, but they were meeting needs. Y'all, we have to lean on this for a little while because there are some issues going on with the church meeting needs. So here's the problem. You cannot tell me what my need is. You can't tell me what my need is. So it's the picture of the church. We're deciding on the need, and if you don't meet the criteria of that need, then the church, we can't help you. You can't tell me what my need is. It was Robert Schuller that says, find the need and fill it, find the hurt and heal it. One of the things that we make a mistake of as a church, we go into a community and we see something and we decide what the need is. And we put a whole system together to meet that need and come to find out that's not really the need. The text says, they sold property and possessions to give to one another, whoever needed it. That's quite interesting. In Leviticus 19 and 18, in Matthew 22, as well as in Mark 13, it is written in these three passages to love your neighbor as yourself. So if it's my job as the church to provide for the needs of my brothers and sisters, I provide for their needs as if their need was my need. Right? So they sold property. Get this, y'all. So the picture of them selling properties and meeting everybody's need, they sold property, and as they're meeting their brother's need, they were meeting their own need. So does that make sense? That as I give to you, I'm actually giving to me. As I am supporting you, I'm also supporting me. What? Because I love my neighbor as I love myself. This says to us that as the church, the body of Christ, we have an identity crisis within the body. But we don't even love ourselves enough to do for our brothers and our sisters. Y'all, we have a problem. Our unity is shot because we don't want to see somebody else doing a little bit better than we are. We don't want to see somebody else with one more thing more than what we have. And we don't know what they did to get it. We just see it, and we don't really want to celebrate that. They met each other's needs. When was the last time you availed yourself to even want to know what your brother or sister's need was? Not only that, when was the last time you actually did something to help somebody that made you lose out on something? And we call ourselves the body of Christ. And we call ourselves representatives of God. We call ourselves the representatives of God. We call ourselves lovers of God, but we're not willing to suffer a little while to help our brothers and our sisters. Everybody, we have a responsibility. And I don't care how you read the text. I don't care what your family has said to you in the past about the text. As a mature believer, we have to own the fact that God has called us to this level of responsibility. And the challenge for us is to do it now. We cannot wait and think that somebody is going to get it right. Let's get it right now. So what has to happen in your life for you to own the responsibility that God has placed on all of us? Man, I'm asking a lot of questions today because you need to answer these things. Because we can be here in the household, you can be where you are, we can go through all these moments, and as soon as the benediction is given, you go right back into the same holes you're in before. You go right back into the same patterns you're in before. But again, as we partner with the introductory sermon of last week, as we have encountered God, something about us has got to change. We cannot leave this place. You cannot go to bed tonight thinking the same old way you used to. And if you do, I question if you had an encounter with God. Because to come in contact with power says that everything about me has now changed. So are you willing to meet the need in the life of your brothers and sisters? And I'm not saying meet the need as in you decide on what the need is. No, you let them tell you, this is my need. And you be the church. You see, what happens, not you, of course, but some people, when they find out somebody needed, they call the preacher. And they say, preacher, I saw somebody that needed something. And you know what the preacher's response is? Well, what did you do? Don't call me, add something else to my life to do for today. What did you do? Did you help them? Well, I thought I'd call you. Call me for what? And you were just there. Right there with them. Well, I'm going to call the church. Well, call the church. That's good. And we have some systems set up for that. But you got to remember that you are the church first, right? Is that making sense for us? So that we're almost done. So here it is that we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is not to pass it off on somebody else. But if we're going to follow suit of the first church, we have a responsibility to be devoted. And it's very easy for us to detect and discern what you are devoted to. It's real easy. It's real easy to determine what your brothers and sisters are devoted to. It's real easy. Not only can you tell by what they spend their money on, you can also tell by the attitude that they have and the rhetoric that comes out of their mouths, all right? So how you spend your money, your attitude, and your rhetoric tells who you are devoted to. Just want to throw that out there. So not only are we supposed to be devoted, because that's what the first church shows us, was devotion. We're also devoted, and we are also filled. This power of the Lord fills us and becomes our source and energy. When people do get on our nerves, my feelings are not hurt because I'm not doing it for them. The source of the reason why I do what I do is because of the Holy Spirit. Is that making sense for us? All right, so we are filled. Not only are we filled, but we are together. We stay together. I remember an old story my dad told me about this little boy named Billy, and Billy had just received his merit badge for swimming. And the Boy Scouts, and so Billy's parents took him out to Joe Pool Lake to celebrate, to just spend some time at the lake. And so Billy was out there kicking some dust, and he was celebrating. And man, I did it! And he was thinking about the next badge he was going for. And all of a sudden, in the distance, he heard a woman screaming, saying, "Save me! Save me! I'm drowning!" And look, Billy thought within himself, "I have my merit badge for swimming. I'm going to find this woman. I'm going to save her." So the woman was screaming, save me, I'm drowning. And little Billy saw her, and little Bill ran out and swam out to the woman. And he grabbed the woman by her arm. And you all, hold on, her arm was fake. And it came off. Little Billy was pulled himself together, and she was still screaming, save me, I'm drowning. Little Billy grabbed her by her leg, everybody. And wouldn't you know, Lord, her leg was fake. And it came off. She's still screaming, save me, I'm drowning. And little Billy grabbed her by her hair. Y'all, wouldn't you know it? It wasn't glued on with the real kind, the right glue. And it came off, you all. And she's still screaming, save me, I'm drowning. And little Billy grabbed her by her teeth. Lord, wouldn't you know? Her teeth were fake and they came out too. And little Billy, in his frustration, says, ma'am, if you stay together long enough, maybe I can save you. Is that not a true picture of the church? That what God wants to do for the world is wrapped into us staying together as the body of Christ? Well, we're not so distracted by all these extra things going on that we allow God's word to be our narrative about every social issue that's happening even now. Can the church stay together? Not only were they together, the text says they met all the needs of everybody around them. So I challenge you on today, on this week, ask somebody, decide in your heart what you can afford and put it out there to help somebody meet their need. There are people struggling right now. So do not sit there and say, I don't know anybody. Go find somebody. There are people right here in the DFW Metroplex that are struggling to have food on the table. Don't look at the car they're driving. You don't know what has happened in their lives, but they need some food at home. Are you willing to help meet the need? Finally, let's look at the last part of the text. Verse 47 says this. Let's read 45. Let's go to 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. So the church started out with 120. After Peter preached that sermon, it grew from 120 to 3,000. And now, through the evidence of their belief in Christ, what the culture sees them do, the culture now responds and wants to partner with, because the church fulfilled her responsibility. I'll say it again. The church started off with 120. Went from 120 to 3,000. And from 3,000, the church grows without limits, because the text says every day somebody was being added to the church. So what happens is the people that were unsaved saw how saved folks lived. Are y'all seeing the picture? The people that did not know, did not believe in the resurrection of Christ, they believed the resurrection of Christ by looking at the testimony in the lives of the people. There was something different about this crowd. That didn't make any sense. It didn't make good sense to me why they would sell their own stuff and give without having to fill out any paperwork. See, the church, we want folks to fill out paperwork. We want you to bring your last three tax records in. We want to keep a record on you. We got to get a system together. How many times you came in for some help? We want to put all this paperwork in place. No, that's not what happened. They sold and they just gave as needed, and that doesn't make sense. Listen, it still doesn't make sense today why the church would help somebody, and you think they should be able to do it on their own. That's not our responsibility. It's our responsibility to help. If we see someone that is in the same shape at the end of every month, yeah, there's a bigger picture going on. So the answer for them is not me paying their rent one more month. The answer for them is sitting down, let's work out a budget. Meet the need as the need shows itself. All right. And the church grew because the church handled her responsibility. Y'all see that? We don't have to go through a whole lot of exegetical work on that. And what does that mean for us? I'm glad you asked. That means for us, if we fulfill our responsibility, doing right is contagious and attractive. Doing it God's way is contagious and attractive. And for all these married men, do you know why the ladies are looking at you and they know you're married? Because they see you doing right. Doing right is contagious and attractive. Ladies, you see that these guys know that you're married, but you know why they keep throwing the little hints out there, trying to show a shoulder and all that, an arm? Because you doing right is attractive. It is contagious. And this is how the church is supposed to be, that we live in such a way that people on the outside are drawn to God because of how we live. So listen, finally I'm done, but what I want to highlight on is this. Not only were they devoted, not only did they come together, but they also praised God. I just believe there's something about God's people that no matter the circumstance we find ourselves in, that really what makes us attractive to the world is that we're able to raise our voices and salute a God that we cannot see in the midst of hell happening all around us. And that literally blows the minds of those that don't know the Lord. How can you raise and sing these songs in a foreign land with calamity all around us? They don't understand that our praise goes beyond our circumstance. Our praise goes beyond what's in our pocketbooks and who likes me and who's not liking my feed on Facebook. My praise goes beyond that because my praise is to God and to God alone. The fact that they were coming together to praise God. And David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name, not by ourselves, but together. Something happens when God's people gather together and we begin to praise his name. They were devoted to God, not only in breaking bread and fellowship, but they were devoted in their praise. There has to come a moment in all of our lives that we finally come to the place that we are determined to praise God in all things and for all things. It may never add up right on paper, but in my heart, I know that God deserves my praise. It may not add up right in my mind, but I know who God is, and it always makes good sense to give God praise. It may not make sense with how my money is funny and my change is strange, but it doesn't matter what's going on. God deserves the praises out of me. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, something rises up on the inside of me, and I begin to bless the Lord because I know he is worthy of the praise. Here we have this first church in this season of folks wanting to kill them because they did not like who Jesus was. They did not appreciate what Christ has done. This first church was still the great representation, and they handled their responsibilities. I believe God is calling for us as the body of Christ today to handle up on our responsibilities, to not give in and give up, nor give out, but to stand strong and handle our responsibilities, that we have the task to be devoted to God in everything that we do and in everything that we say. We have the responsibility to break bread with one another. We have the responsibility to pray together, and we have to do it all right now. I'm not going to wait until tomorrow. I'm not going to wait until things settle down. I will bless the Lord right now because I know that God is looking for my praise, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Is there anybody here this morning and you got a praise on your lips? Is there anybody here and you got a praise on the inside? Is there anybody that you don't mind praising God? I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. I'm not waiting on anybody to praise him with me. I can praise him all by myself. For when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul will bless him. My hands will bless him. My arms will bless him. My feet will bless him. I've learned to praise the Lord in the good times and the bad times. I've learned to praise the Lord because he's worthy of the praise. Since I'm here, might as well go all the way. The reason why we can praise him is because early Sunday morning, I said it was early Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, he rose with all power. Yes, all power in his hands. We gotta go ahead and do it right now. So don't wait until tomorrow. You ought to praise God right now. Don't wait until the evening comes. You ought to praise him right now because he is worthy. He has given us the responsibility. Did you hear me? The responsibility is in your hands. Don't wait to look at somebody else. Let me see what Mac does. Let me see what Warren Church says. No. As we do it, the kingdom will grow. Yes, the church grew. The universal church grew for this first church. But it's not about our individual church growing. It's about the kingdom being expanded. Jesus says this. They will see your good works. And they will glorify your Father who's in heaven. So we do all that we do not to look good for others. Not so people will know our names. They will know our church logo. That's not what's important. We want the world to be drawn. And Jesus says in John 12 and 32, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This is your responsibility. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you have a responsibility. And you cannot do it on your own strength. And I know some of us are strong-willed. We have strong minds and we are good thinkers. But you can't think yourself into this. You have to know who God is and trust Him. So if you are a son and daughter, if we are siblings in the Lord, will you right where you are, would you just make sure that your heart is firm with the Father? If you have any questions and concerns, don't lean to your own understanding. But will you trust God with this? He is our strength. He is our peace. And so we thank Him that He's given us everything we need to fulfill our responsibility. So, Father, we thank You for allowing us to be Your representation. So, Lord, we thank You for giving us another chance, another opportunity to pull ourselves together, to address life the way You desire for it to be addressed. So, Lord, we thank You that in these moments of weakness, You are our strength. And so we love You. Because everything that we need, we found it in You. So in this moment of peace, we thank You for being our strength. We thank You for being our everything plus more. And we love You today. With all that we have. So Lord, we thank You for the responsibility that we have to represent You. We know that when we do it and do it well, that Your kingdom will be expanded. It's not about our church, but it's about Your kingdom. And for some of us, as siblings, we've grown tired. It's been a lot going on. Father, so we sit and read on You.